Well, we're in John 21 for Easter 3. And it's a narrative text familiar enough, the so-called catch of the great fish. Structurally, this is a little bit of an oddity because the Gospel of John sort of has this great concluding statement at the end of chapter 20, namely verses 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus did before his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, what a great way to end a gospel, except it doesn't end. It keeps going. So commentators, I think, often simply call chapter 21 an epilogue or, some sort of add-on. And, there's a number of guesses as to why this chapter, what's the function of this chapter following as it does this great concluding statement about the purpose of the Gospel of Signs, which St. John calls his writing. We don't have to get into that so much because our text is simply only the first incident. But there is a good example of here of how the evangelist can sort of tell the reader overtly at least part of what the purpose is going to be here to tell this story. Because if we pick up at verse 1, we have the first of three occurrences of the verb phanerō, which means to manifest or to show, reveal. And it occurs twice in verse 1 and then again in verse 14. So the whole text is bracketed by the overt mention of the fact that what is Jesus doing? He's manifesting himself. I mean, this is, it's a little obvious to say it, but this is a resurrection appearance, a post-resurrection manifestation of the risen living Christ. And at the very least, this is a text which is rich with allegorizing possibilities, all of which I would like myself to resist and exhort you also. So no, 153 fish probably doesn't stand for the deaconesses or something. I mean, we just heard a great presentation from our sisters in Christ just about a few minutes ago. I actually sort of think, being one who suspects that John is a little more pedantic and historical than sometimes people want to make it to be, that this is simply functioning as a remarkably detailed eyewitness account and appearance of the resurrected Christ to his disciples. I mean, you have some details in here which I can't make any sense. I mean, why bother saying that there were 153 fish and that they were big ones? I mean, why bother, other than you were there and you're intent on telling the story as it actually happened? Well, at any rate, that's sort of theologizing. Verse 1, meta tauta, which is a favorite Johannine phrase, after these things, it means later. Something like that. It occurs several places in the gospel. So after these things, epheneroson haoton palin haiesus, Jesus again manifested himself tois mathetais to the disciples, indirect object, at a p with the genitive is kind of flexible, at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, just in case you missed what he's doing, we'll say it again. And he manifested this way, or in this manner. So, introduction, that's what we're going on here. Just simple aorist indicatives there on the two main verbs, the repeated main verb, third person singular. Verse 2. Azon hamu, they were together. Now, who is the subject of azon? From ami, right? Imperfect third person plural. Who are they? Simon Peter and Thomas. Now, let's qualify Thomas by taking a participle and put it in the attributive position. So it's an adjective. Ha legomenos, the one being called Didymus. Easy enough. And Nathanael, now let's modify him, the one from Cana of Galilee. And John's favorite word, Kai. And those of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. And others out of the disciples of him too. So we've got seven people, right? This is one of the texts, by the way, in which when you're trying to track down or to demonstrate who is the beloved disciple, he'll be mentioned later on, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, He's in this group somewhere. So he's one of these people. And the normal way of tracking this down is to say, well, he's not one of the people whose name is given. So it means he's one of the sons of Zebedee, or he's one of these two unmentioned disciples. And then sort of by process of elimination and mixing data from Matthew and Acts and different places, the traditional answer, which I think is the best one, is that it's the son of Zebedee, John, namely the author of this gospel. But it's sort of a thing you have to arrive at by process of elimination. So anyway, that's who's there together. Hummu means together. Verse 3, St. John shifts to an historic present, lege. He does that a lot. I don't think there's a lot of difference here because he does it so often. It's just sort of like when you're telling a story about, I was walking in the mall, and then I said to my friend, and then he says to me. I mean, we do the same thing when we're telling a story, and John is sort of doing that here. So Simon Peter says to them, Hip ago alieuein, I am going to fish. I suppose to label that infinitive, you'd call it, maybe purpose, I am going in order to fish, or maybe just a complementary infinitive, I am going to fish. I suppose purpose might work here. This is great. This is a little Dick and Jane here, a little bit on the Dick and Jane side. He says to them, I am going to fish. They say to him, we are also going with you. Okay, here we go. Now let's all go fish. So in some sense, it's a very simple report, but because of what it reports, very important. So they say to him, verse 3, Erchamata, we are going, or maybe a little futuristic spin, we will go also with you. Back to Arist, they went out and they embinoed, and ebezon is Arist indicative active, third person plural from embino. Bino is almost as bad as a three hay hollow root whiz bang sort of a thing where all the letters change, right? So just the aorist indicative active. They got into the boat, and in that night, a little unusual, you might expect the genitive of time during which, but we've just got dative. In that night, they, say again? It's Hebrew. Okay, good enough. Well, if it's good enough for the Holy Ghost, it's good enough for me. They seized or caught epiazon from piazzo, nothing, uden. Right? So that's sort of end of scene one. Now what happens? Verse 4. Means to grab or seize. And here, yeah, in context, catch. Right? Right. I think earlier in John, I get credit if I'm right, but I don't if I'm not on this. I think they try to piazzo Jesus after he says the Father and I are one. Let's see. Where does Jesus say the Father and I are one? Chapter? No. It's at the Feast of Dedication in the temple. It's at the end of 10, I think. Or where is, isn't that in a dedication? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It means to grab here with a net. I don't think it's necessarily the normal word for catching fish. Yeah. I'm trying to remember what verb Jesus uses in the synoptics when he says, from now on you will be catching men. That in Matthew 4. No, there it's, I will make you fishers of men. Is it piazzo? Did they try to piazzo him there? Yeah. And what this really means, Andy, is that they were trying to throw a net over him. Right? No, that's not right. Yeah, who knows, right? Metaphorically speaking. Okay. Verse 4. And, maybe we'll take de here, not as adversative, but just sort of continuative. And genomenos pro eos, ede, after it had become early. So they fished through the night, and now the dawn is dawning, which is what dawns do. Jesus stood. This is the, boy, I think this is anyway, the second aorist of histeme. Este, and it's intransitive, as opposed to some of the forms of histeme, which are transitive, right? So here Jesus simply stood on the aigialos, the shoreline. Ou mentoi. Mentoi is a sort of a double particle, and one of the ways it can be used is sort of concessively. And that actually works pretty well here, and you translate, even though, ou eidaison, even though they did not know, the disciples did not know, huti Jesus esten. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. Remember that we've got eidaison, which in terms of its form is actually a pluperfect, but it's this verb oida, which is perfect in form but present in meaning and very common in the New Testament. So just I know and eidaison, they didn't know. So there's no pluperfect sense to it. It's just like an aorist, I suppose. His disciples did not know that it is Jesus. Here's a good example of the way that when Greek reports indirect discourse, it retains the tense of the direct discourse, right? And Veltz has this great chart in his book that if you're not a visual learner, which I'm not, it gives you a headache the first time you look at it because it has these arrows where you, when you translate indirect discourse from Greek to English, you bump the time sequence back one time. So in English we say, they didn't know that it was Jesus. But Greek retains the original tense, and so we have the present, estin, and not the past tense. But you translate just the way we normally would think of it in English. So, they didn't know it's Jesus. He's standing on the shoreline. It sort of makes you wonder, sometimes, who did they think it was? I mean, over and over again, when the risen Christ appears, it's like, well, Mary thought it was the gardener at first. And, you know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, no, I mean, nobody gets it right away. It's an interesting problem. I don't know. What do you think? You've been here longer than I have. I don't know. Really? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right, that's right. That's right. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Yeah, right. I don't know. Yeah. I mean, he has the same marks, right? How many guys are walking around with marks in their hands and in their sides, you know? Now, the side would be covered up, but... Well, that's the point. I mean, is it... Yeah. Yeah, yeah. But it doesn't... But it is interesting that they don't say, you know, this looks an awful lot like Jesus, but it can't be Jesus. I mean... Granted, if you saw me after you thought I was dead, I mean, to throw a hanging curveball, there aren't too many people that look like me, right? I mean, so anyway, they didn't know that it was Jesus, right? Then he says to them, Jesus says to them, children, paideia. Now, this is, there's a nice little twist here. He asks what's punctuated, and I think probably rightly so, as a question introduced with may, which expects which, a negative or a positive answer? You remember? Does he expect the answer to be yes or no? No. So we translate, you don't have any fish, do you? Which is kind of not the right thing you'd say to people after fishing all night. But prosphagion is an interesting word. The lexicon says it actually originally means relish, like something that you'd serve with fish. But it sort of just comes to me. I wondered if maybe, I wondered what the derivation of the term grub is. Anybody know? I mean, it comes to mean food. Well, yeah, right, but I mean grub as in let's go get some grub. Or, I don't know. Anyway, it comes to mean food, so, or here, fish. You don't have any fish, do you? They answered him from apokrinomai. Remember, we've got aorist passive in form, apokrithaison, but it's deponent, so they answered to him simply, ooh, no, right? Really, it's a little, like I said, it's a little Dick and Jane here, and this really, friends, is one of the great challenges and dangers of the fourth gospel, is that at times it's so simple that when you ask what I call the National Enquirer question, the answer could almost always be yes. That is, could it be that? Or could this mean that? And the answer is sort of, well, yeah, it could. I mean, you know, because now we've got a meal with the risen Christ, and we've got, they're bringing food, but he's already got food prepared. And so, is there some deeper meaning here? And the answer is, well, there could be. It used to mean relish. I mean, originally meant relish with fish. Well, it's served with it. It's like a side dish. Yeah, right, right. Okay, maybe. Right, right. Except later on, they do bring fish that they've caught to the meal. See, so it's like, so this is really clearly about the Eucharist. I think it is. Just kidding. But I'll tell you, I mean, people do this with the fourth gospel. They give all sorts of, find all sorts of hidden meanings. People even try to interpret the 153 figuratively. And I wonder, maybe yes, maybe no. At the very least, what do we have here? We have a fanny ro-o-ing of Jesus. The risen Christ is manifesting himself. Now, there may be other things too, but let's, you know, obviously not lose sight of that. Right? So, somebody was going to say something. Yeah, please. Good point. It's actually a terrible point, and I just looked at my watch. This is terrible. Where are we? Verse 6. We'll go very quickly now. Ha-de, we have a change of subject, change of speaker, so ha is almost acting, although it's a definite article, it's almost like a pronoun here. But he said to them, throw into the right portions of the boat, the net. So throw it on the right side, and you will find. So they ebelund. Then, here's a good example of un in John, very common, often does not mean therefore, but often just simply then, like tuta in Matthew. Then this, then this, then this. Then they threw, and they were no longer strong enough to drag from the multitude of fish. Oh, to drag it. Get it? Fairly clear. Helkio means to drag. It's actually the same verb that Jesus uses where he says, gives a different nuance, no one is able to come to me unless my Father drags him. I think it's the same verb. I mean, you might not want to translate it that way, although some of us may be more kicking and screaming than others into the kingdom of heaven. Let's see. Then that disciple whom... Oh, yeah. Then says, hamathitaisakenas, that disciple, relative clause, hun, whom Jesus loved... To Peter, it is the Lord. The Lord it is. Then, un, again, Simon Peter, after he heard or when he heard that, and here's Hutti introducing indirect discourse, that it was the Lord, he diazonimes, he throws around, diazozata, aorist from diazonimi, throws around his outer cloak, for he was naked. Thank you for telling us that. And he threw himself into the sea. It's kind of funny. But the other disciples came with the boat, for they were not makron, not far from the land, but they were hos about from 200 pakins, which is a cubit, which translates approximately to 100 yards. So they're 100 yards away from the boat, away from the shore. Peter can't wait, dives in the ocean, into the sea, I mean, and swims to the shore. So they come along later, Siruntus, dragging the net of fish. Let's see, very quickly now. Then, as they came up onto the land, they see a charcoal fire lying, and fish lying upon, and bread. So we have the fire is set, and set upon it are apsarion, fish and bread. Then Jesus says to them, bring from the fish which you now caught. Now, here's an interesting example, by the way, Andy, to your question. Leon Morris, almost a generation ago, has a great article on what he calls stylistic variations in John. variations in vocabulary and phrasing that don't necessarily mean anything. And here's an example. He asks them, do you have any prosphagias? And they say, no, we don't. And he says, well, throw over the other side and you'll catch a bunch. So they catch a bunch, but now they're called apsaria. So it's like often with John's vocabulary, I wonder if it's pushing it too far to see a great significance in a change of vocable. Just, you have to kind of be a little bit careful in how, lest we overinterpret a bit. Let's see, then Simon Peter goes up and he drug the net onto the land, full of fish, great ones, 153. And here's a nice concessive participle, genitive absolute, tus unton unton, even though they were so great. So translate that predicate position participle concessively, even though they were so great, the net did not tear. Now here's a detail that's been interpreted theologically, and no, I don't want to do that right now, so I'll just keep going, because we're out of time. Jesus says to them, come, eat. But no one of the disciples dared to inquire or question him, who are you? Because they knew that it is the Lord. There's yet another present tense in indirect discourse. They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus comes and takes the bread and gives to them, and the fish likewise. Now, is this the fish that he was preparing or the fish that they had brought when he said, bring some fish? I don't know. But here's the point. Here's the narrator's comment. This already third, this third thing or third time Jesus manifested, no, Jesus was manifested. He appeared to his disciples. Now, egerthes, take that temporally, after he was raised from the dead. So at the very least, this is he himself, and of course he's going to eat with them. It's Jesus. It is, he is risen. Alleluia. Yeah, right. That's the end.